Good morning and welcome to Alfreda Baptist Church. Pretty excited to be here. Fellowship, talking about the Lord. My sins are many. His mercy is more. I can think about that all week long. Good stuff. Let's look at our memory verse from 2 Corinthians 9:15. We talked about this last week, Darren did. And I have been thinking about this past week, too. It says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And when I shared a couple weeks ago, I just unpacked that. And I'm still thinking about that. Thanks be to God. We should have an attitude of gratitude because his gift is so indescribable. So let's say that together. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And I hope that sticks with you this week as you meditate on God's word and talk to God. So let's do a little review. I want to back up a little bit and get a kind of a 30,000-foot flyover of 2 Corinthians real quick, because we're shifting gears here as we go into chapter 10. So 2 Corinthians can be divided up roughly. Chapters 1 through 7 is reconciling relationships and Christian living. Chapters 8 and 9 is talking about giving, grace giving versus guilt giving. We spent 3 Sundays on that, really good stuff. And I was challenged in my giving area of my life. Chapters 10 through 13, as we go into the home stretch here of 2 Corinthians, defense of authority to protect the church. And that's where we're going to be jumping into chapter 10. There is a major division in subject and tone that Paul writes about here. It's so stark that some scholars believe that chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, those 4 chapters, were later tagged on, like a 3 Corinthians kind of a thing. Maybe, I don't know, what they do, collect papyrus pages from Paul and hey, here's the stuff from Paul folder, whatever. I'm not an expert at it, but I did look at it, and I thought, I don't think so, and here's why. When we look at how Paul writes his letters, the bookends, the beginning of the letter and the end of the letter, he always introduces himself at the beginning, and then he addresses who he is writing. He also gives a blessing at the end to the reader and praises God before going into the content. Here's an example from 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul starts a letter to Timothy like this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy. So that's the beginning of Timothy. And if you look at the other epistles, they all start, when Paul writes them, they all start with a similar introduction. Okay, and at the end, for example, let's look at Philippians 4, the very end of Philippians, it says, All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we can see Paul writes his letters. He starts with an introduction, who he is and who he's talking to, and then he finishes with a greeting and blessing. But here in chapter 10, end of chapter 9 doesn't have a closing, and the beginning of chapter 10 does not have an introduction. So I conclude that since these bookends in the middle of 2 Corinthians are missing, we can consider or conclude that chapter 10 is actually a continuation of the same letter. It is, however, a shift. We're going to be moving on from the gift chapters to authority chapters. So we're going to outline this chapter 10. We're going to go through the whole chapter today. It's short, 18 verses. I'm going to break it into verses 1 through 7 as one point, and then verses 8 through 18 as a second point. So before we dive in, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for reaching out to us and revealing yourself to us through your word. God, it's our desire to get to know you more and more. Help us to do that every day. Help us to have an insatiable thirst to know you, to love you, to serve you. God, I've studied for this. I've enjoyed the study, and I have been challenged in my own heart. I pray that invite the people here at Alfreda to join me on this, that their hearts are soft and moldable to be conformed to the image of your Son too. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Page 775 in the Pew Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 7 says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek, when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I intend to be courageous against some, but who regard us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and all the arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So my first point is, we have 2 points here, authority to equip and authority to lead, being the second part of the chapter. So verses 1 through 7, to see Paul who is addressing here, we look at verse 2. Some of the Corinthians are accusing Paul of living in sin or not following Christ. Apparently, Paul wrote a harsh letter to the Corinthians. We've talked about that before. When it comes to confronting people, there are 3 categories. So I don't like confronting people. But that's, someone wisely told me years ago, if you're confronting somebody and you're looking forward to it or enjoying it, you're doing it wrong, okay? So it is not something that we should look forward to correcting people. But I kind of categorize people into 2 or 3 different categories. Let's say that there's an expected behavior or goal. We may not have perfected or mastered this goal or this behavior, but we are working to that end. So category A, the goal, category A are those who are doing well and do not need correcting. I appreciate these people. They are encouraging, and I pray that they press on. It seems like they always have a positive attitude and talk about what the Lord is doing in their lives. They're my spiritual heroes. They're going for the goal. I like that. Category B, those who are not doing well, but with some correcting, they appreciate the counsel, the change, and then they do well. They might not be heading the right direction, but like, hey, we can come beside them and say, I'm just making an observation here. Maybe here's some areas that we can look at Scripture together and make a correction. And like, oh, thank you for doing that. And then they turn towards Christ. They turn towards the goal. They're thankful for the input in their lives. This makes leading people rewarding. Then, group C, there are those who are not doing well, but no change happens after correcting. And this is kind of a fear. It's why confronting is hard. They might be set in their ways or prideful or some other grip keeps them from steering their attention towards Christ. We can pray that they change and follow the Lord's leading in their life. That is the miracle of salvation, that Christ can set us free from the slavery of sin. Often change happens over time, making Group C people actually just a delayed version of Group B. So like, nope, not going to do that, but God works in their heart and they change their mind and they turn towards Christ. Then there's me. I want to serve the Lord. There's a lot of distractions out there. I love how Paul, those who accuse Paul of living in the flesh, and Paul uses that to pivot and say, hey, I'd like to talk about that. So in the next verse it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What does that sound like? Did we not just sing a song about the armor of God? The girl holding the sword, right? Ephesians chapter, are we there? 6, Ephesians chapter 6. So I did a comparison. To compare Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Where is this battle? It is not flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. So what should we do? How do we engage in this spiritual battle? Ephesians 6 continues with the armor of God. So Paul presents in Ephesians, there is a warfare out there. And then he gives us the tools to use. It says in the next verses, stand firm, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What are the tools of the Holy that the Holy Spirit gives us? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God, the Scriptures. So I thought about this. Have you ever been to a party where there's a pinata party? It's to be smashed. A blindfold is placed on a child's eyes, and she's given a big stick to swing at the pinata. Now, I was just picturing this in my mind. The whole pinata thing is proof of an ongoing pandemic shortage of critical thinking skills. First, who gives a sugar-infused kid a big stick to swing around? Right. Aren't these the same adults who say don't run with scissors? No, wait. There's more. Let's blindfold the kid. Then it's going to go well, right? And no, wait. Let's go hit something and hit it hard enough with the stick to break it. You're not swinging hard enough. Okay? So we got a blindfold sugar-infused kid with a weapon, and we call it fun? Right. If you ever see me at a pinata party, I'll be hiding by the cars behind somebody's Suburban. Anyway, pinata story. Spiritual warfare is a bit like a pinata story. You can't see the target, you can't reach the target, and we're using ineffective tools. Just as beating the air with a broomstick, wasting energy, while everyone laughs at us and takes cover. We ought not be fighting spiritual battles with material weapons. This is not a jihad where we go wipe out people who don't believe in our faith, like shotgun evangelism. How's that going to go? The witnessing story. Let's go out on the streets with a 12-gauge and at gunpoint say, you got to get saved. That's not going to go well. Doesn't make great newsletters. It's the wrong tool. It's the wrong weapon. More common than salvation by gunpoint ministry is a salvation by look-good ministry. You need to stop doing this, or you need to stop doing that. You need to go to church. You need to say this sequence of words. Maybe we'll call it a prayer, whatever. You need to, centered witnessing, asking for external conformance from a dead soul. That's not going to happen. Again, swinging at the air. We're fighting with the wrong tools. Again, how then should we be equipped? We should be equipped with truth. We should be equipped with righteousness. We should be equipped with peace. What Joshua say in prayer requests or Sunday school? The peace that he has. Salvation. Word of God. Okay, let's jump back to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5 says, we are destroying arguments and all the arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. I could go down an entire rabbit trail here of the destroying the arguments. I think that studying apologetics is a really good thing for us to do. I don't say it's necessary, but it's a good thing for us to do. Let's not go down there right now. We'll do a little bit of that. But how do you destroy false arguments? With truth. Sound familiar? Think about the world we live in. The world says, there's no such thing as truth. And I say, is that true? The world says, everything is relative. And I say, so if everything is relative, then is that statement relative? And if it is relative, then sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. So that's self-contradictory. These are self-defeating statements. Kind of like saying, this statement is not true. If I say this statement is not true, then it's not true, then it is true. But if it is true, then it's not true. See the problem? Okay, it's a self-defeating statement. The logic of the world is filled with such nonsense. Truth. Arm yourself with biblical truth. Truth is not your truth or my truth. It is to be revealed in God's word. It is not invented. Truth is truth, rather it is known or not. Verse 5 continues, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Are the gates to the theater of your mind wide open? Let's think about that. Are the gates to the theater of your mind wide open? Does your mind have the gift of hospitality to unwholesome thoughts? Do you invite anger, filth, or jealousy into your mental home to hang out for a while? Here, sit down on my mental couch and just hang out, and we're just going to enjoy some jealousy for a while or whatever, okay? Or are we checking the ID of thoughts as they knock on the mind's door, taking poisonous thoughts captive and putting them to death? Ooh, I wish I had what she has or he has. Slay that thought. Kill it. Do not let it in. They're always knocking on my door. That's a good use for a shotgun, a mental shotgun. Okay. Philippians. That's right. Philippians 4:8 gives us a guest list for thoughts that we should let in, and not just welcome but cling to. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's your list. Let's look at that again. Whatever is true, honorable, right or righteous, pure, lovely, commendable, and praiseworthy. Think about these things. Do you see a pattern here? What's the first one on the list? Truth. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, he was a product of the greatest education system of the time. He would fit well in today's world when he said to Jesus, what is truth? He washed his hands. Jesus had just said to him, I was born and came to the world to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you in God's word? Are you tuned in to the Holy Spirit? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, is what Jesus says. Okay, back to chapter 10. There's so much fun scripture to unpack here. Verse 7 says, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, have him consider this again with himself, that just as he is Christ, so are we. We often try to win spiritual battles using material weapons. We often look at the external factors instead of the eternal factors of others. Let me say that again. We often look at the external factors of others or characteristics of others instead of the eternal characteristics of others. Like, what did they wear to church? Ooh, is he dressed right for church? He looks like a Christian. Or how long is his hair? Ooh, I don't know. Does he love the Lord? His hair is a little long. Touches a collar. Kind of judgmental, right? Are they funny? Do they have a sense of humor? Or are they grumpy? Do they tell good stories? Instead of these temporal exterior factors, we should be thinking, are they truthful? Are they honorable? Do they live the righteousness of Christ? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Is what they do commendable and praiseworthy? These things are the things that we should be looking at. They were looking at Paul and saying, ooh, he doesn't look like a Christian. I don't think he's a follower of Christ. I've been in many churches when people are measured by the wrong thing. When people who assess others by external factors such as appearance try to impress others with the same factors, so what I'm saying here is that they're trying to make themselves look good on the outside. Maybe they got the church clothes. I call it a costume. You got your church costume on. No. Those are the tools that the judgmental people often use to measure others. Watch out for that. Paul says to consider this again carefully within yourself, just as he, Paul, belongs to Christ, so also our brothers and sisters belong to Christ. We all belong to Christ, none more so, none less. So I can't say I'm more or I'm less following Christ. Christ has made us righteous. Think about that. It gives me great peace to know that I belong to Christ no matter what other people think. But I do not, I should not look at others and say to myself, I'm more like Christ than other people. That is a poisonous thought. Do not let it enter my mind. It gets checked at the door and sent away. Okay, the second half of chapter 10, authority to lead, verses 8 through 18. I'm going to read that, verses 8 through 18. For I boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. I will not be put to shame, for I do not want to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. Remember, Paul had written some harsh letters. And so they're like, wow, look at what this guy writes. They're kind of scared of this. So when he's going to, if he's that bold or mean in his letters, when he comes to visit, it's going to be a scary day. He says this, verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Have such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. So he's saying that I want to be gentle and friendly when I'm there with you. Okay? For we do not presume to rank or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves against and compare themselves with themselves, they have no understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the domain with which God assigned us as a measure. So to reach even as far as you. So Paul had traveled a long ways earlier to the Corinthians. For we are not overextending ourselves as we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other people's labors, but within the hope that is your faith grows, we will be within our domain enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and also not to boast in what has been accomplished in the domain of another. But the one who boasts is to boast about the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself that is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. A lot of stuff to unpack there. Authority is a powerful tool. Powerful tools have the ability to do great and good things. Powerful tools can also cause great damage, and they are dangerous. The greater the power, the greater the potential for good, and the greater the potential for damage. I think of a pocket knife example. A pocket knife is a very useful tool. It can also be a dangerous tool. Some parents reward their son with a pocket knife upon reaching a certain reliable level of responsibility. I remember when I was a child, my dad said, if you're responsible with this and that, and as a young boy, I think I was 9 or 10 years old, Dad gave me a pocket knife. And even still to this day, I carry a pocket knife with me just because I find it so handy. Compare how much more can be done with a chainsaw than a pocket knife. Many trees can be felled in an hour. We used to heat our home with firewood. I could cut down half a dozen trees and have them cut up into cordwood easily with a chainsaw. But I've not met a parent who would give their son a Husqvarna chainsaw for their 10th birthday. I might be one who wanted one, but my parents were wise and didn't say, here, son, is a chainsaw. It's a powerful and dangerous tool. With a knife, a little mistake might result in what? A few stitches? Worst case scenario. With a chainsaw, there is no such thing as a little mistake. It gets bad fast, okay? How does this apply? I think of the words said, perhaps a compliment, perhaps a reprimand. If somebody says a compliment or somebody says a reprimand that I don't know, what do I think? Like at the shopping center, go to Walmart, they say, hey, I saw what you did. You're a kind person. Thank you. Somebody I don't know says that to me. Or somebody I don't know says, you're an inconsiderate person. If I've never met somebody before who says those words to me, I'm like, and I go on with my life. In an hour, in a day, it's gone from my memory. I don't care. No authority, no power. However, if somebody with authority, let's say my boss, the one that I report to, calls me in the office and he says, hey, I saw what you did. You're a kind person. Thank you. Same words, right? But when he says it to me, it's powerful. And I feel, wow, thank you. And I remember that for a long time, okay? Or maybe my boss says, you're an inconsiderate person. Same words as a person at the grocery store that I forget about in a few hours. But when my boss says it to me, you're an inconsiderate person, that stings. And I remember that. And I'm going to work hard to fix the flaw. I will not soon forget about these words. So the power of the words are the person, the relationship that I have with them. And if it's a person of authority, then it carries so much more. Authority is indeed a very powerful thing. I am humbled to be a leader at Elfrida Baptist Church, along with Darren and Jeff. I don't think of myself as one with authority. I'm just another guy helping out around here. I like to study God's word, and guess what? I like to share God's word. Here I am doing that. Parentheses. When somebody asks a question, usually, or where did I read this? There's usually 10 to 20 more people who have the same question who don't have the courage or the boldness to ask the question out loud. Okay? So, I've been asked twice in the last couple weeks, explain to me Elfrida Baptist Church elders versus Bible guys. Okay? So, if I've heard this once or twice, then maybe there's more people who we can explain this to. So, I'm just going to take a moment and explain how Elfrida Baptist Church works. There are three elders, Darren, Jeff, and myself, and we lead the church spiritually. We're responsible for this church, okay? Then there's Bible guys, okay? It's a different group, okay? And these are the guys that get together and study God's word and bring a message on Sunday. Now, by coincidence, it happens to be the same three guys, but we're distinct. The elders meet, Darren, Jeff, and I meet as elders once a month. The Bible guys meet every Monday night. Bible guys is open to any of the men in the church. You're welcome to come and worship God's word or study God's word with us. We like that. And from time to time, guys do. And if somebody is gifted in teaching, we can review their work and invite them to maybe speak at a WANA event or a Sunday school event. And then if they're capable and on task, then maybe they'll come up here and speak on a Sunday morning. But those are Bible guys, okay? As a separate from an authority guy like an elder. I just wanted to unpack that a little bit. Close parenthesis. So where was I? Something that impacted me recently. Someone called me, hey, Pastor Ace. I had a title, Pastor. I've never been called Pastor Ace before. I work with airplanes. I went to school for airplanes. I study God's word, Pastor. I thought about that. That's interesting. It impacted me to realize that whether I like it or not, people are looking up to me. And guess what? People are looking up to you too. But I'm not boasting. I'm not bragging about this. I'm just sharing a realization, kind of a light bulb moment, that I have been entrusted with a bit of authority. Now, somebody handed me a chainsaw and I thought it was a pocket knife. I need to be careful. I need to be careful to be not threatening or, God forbid, damage anybody with this position, but rather to encourage, to lift up, and to point people to Christ. There are many times when church leadership needs to help people make adjustments in their life, but we should be gentle and loving, leading by example when we do so. So the sword has two edges. If by being in a position of authority, my words carry more weight than years ago when I wasn't an elder, perhaps my compliments and praise hold more merit too. Thursday at Awana, here's an example. Thursday was Awana award ceremony. Jenna, the commander of EBC's Awana program, recognized many clubbers for their accomplishments. She thanked leaders for their service and praised all the different parts of the team who made Awana work well. She gave out the accolades. Now what if Jenna took the night off and she'd have just typed up what needed to be said and handed it to some random neighbor, some guy that never been here before, stands up in front and reads Jenna's notes. Would it mean the same thing? No, it would be nothing. It would have no meaning. It wouldn't be the same at all. Jenna had the authority of leading Awana, so her words carried much more merit. All of us here have some authority or influence. Perhaps we're leaders of our families. That's authority. That's important. Or at work, or in some way, each of us have influence on others. Consider or think about how you can use your leadership God has given you to build others up. And that is a challenge for me. I think, oh, I could compliment somebody on something. Whatever. I'm no longer a stranger at Walmart. God's given me a powerful tool, and I need to work on thanking people and being building other people up well. I also need to be careful in my words that it's no longer a little cut. It's a chainsaw, and what I say could damage people more. Verse 12, for we do not presume to rank or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves, they compare themselves with themselves. They have no understanding. Okay? And I brought an example here. This is a ruler. What's wrong with the ruler? It's broken. Okay? It goes all the way up to 12 inches. So this ruler says, I'm a 12-inch ruler. That's 12 inches, right? It's not, but the ruler says that it's 12 inches, so it must be 12 inches up to here. What's wrong with that? The ruler is measuring itself against itself. It needs another standard. Let's see if I can find a standard here. Here we go. Is this a good standard? There's 12 inches. Nope, this guy has nothing to say. It's just a paint stir stick, okay? Here's a ruler that's not broken. It speaks truth, okay? So zero's on zero, and here's 12 inches. And when this ruler stands here and says 7 or 8 inches, he's not telling the truth, but he's measuring himself against himself. Indeed, the ruler that says 12 inches needs to go to a standard. Now, if you're actually doing measurements, you go to a calibrated lab and measure 12 inches, and that lab gets information from eventually someplace in Paris where they have a study of metrology. Never mind all that. That's the physical world. We're talking about the spiritual world. Where do we go for truth? God's word. So, we should not brag about ourselves and like say, hey, I've accomplished. I'm better than him. See, I'm 12 inches tall. None of that. We should not measure or rank ourselves, rank or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, which is what Paul was saying. Don't do that. They have no understanding. We ought not brag about ourselves. Don't cheer for yourself. Cheer for others. God is critical of those who measure themselves. I like how the NLT brings out the sarcasm of the self-measurement. It says, oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are more as wonderful as those other people who tell you how important they are, but they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard for measurement. How ignorant. What is our standard? Jesus Christ. Since he is our standard and greatest authority, we feel we should be honored. If we feel we should be honored or praised, we should leave that to the Lord to do. It is not for me to lift me up. I have no intention of writing an autobiography or writing a book about myself. Generally, as a reader, I don't like to read autobiographies because there's some guy out there who thought he was so cool that a book needed to be right about him, so he does it. It's the broken ruler measuring himself, right? Now, if somebody takes the time to write a biography, they write about something else. I find that interesting. I like to read biographies. But autobiographies, in my opinion, waste of time. Anybody can write a book about themselves. Probably the worst person to do it, too. Paul wisely says in verse 18, when people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. If you want to boast, if you have the need to brag about something, brag about the Lord. This is a quote or a partial quote from Jeremiah 9:24, which says, let the one who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, judgment, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. Isn't that a great thing to talk about? Look what the Lord has done. Nothing thrills my soul like hearing what God is doing in other people's lives. Go ahead and tell me how God is stretching your faith. How God helped you grow in an area, how God did something, how God. That's great stuff right there. I love hearing missionary stories when the missionaries come and say what God has done. That's good stuff. In closing, as one of the elders of EBC, I remind you and challenge you here to, I'm reminded and challenged here to equip the saints, to help train, to help encourage, and to build each one of you up. What an honor to serve. It's humbling. And additionally, God has given Darren, Jeff, and myself the authority to lead. Authority and responsibility are two sides of one coin. Each of us take our responsibility each of us, Darren, Jeff, and I, take our responsibility very seriously. We pray for this church every time we meet. As the leaders go, so goes the church. Thank you. Praise team? Oh, let me close in prayer. God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the structure you've given to us in your word. Thank you for truth, that we can know truth. You are our standard, and help us to grow more and more like you. Help us not to be the broken ruler who calls ourselves what we are not. God, help us to remember the words from the scriptures this week as we go about our days. Help us to be an encouragement to others to either come to Christ or to become more like Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What a challenge it was for me to, an humbling experience, to read through chapter 10 and study through it. I hope that you were challenged and encouraged too. My challenge for you is not just what I shared before, but also to pray for the elders of this church. We have not arrived. We have challenges, we have areas to work in, and we have a great responsibility. So pray that God protects us from sin, that we steer this church in a direction that he wants us to go. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.